This is about the story about David and Goliath. And there's some special illustrations here, special lessons here that I want us to bring out. I want to focus on because there are things in this story that will help us. And you say, I know everything there is to know about David and Goliath. Well, I got news for you. There's a lot of verses in there. And there's some special lessons that we can learn. And I've entitled the message, Overcoming Critics. We all have critics. We all have people that will tell us, oh, you're doing it wrong. I don't like what you're doing. You shouldn't be doing that. You should follow along with the crowd. You should do this. You should do that. You shouldn't use that King James Bible. You shouldn't do this. I got news for you. My job and your job are the same. We're supposed to make sure that we do things right, to please God and not please the crowd. Jesus went as far as to say, woe unto you if all men speak well of you. If everybody's speaking well of you, you're more of a politician than anything. And what we need to do is to remember that the Word of God clearly tells us to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. And and by the way, the Bible doesn't say prove everything except the Bible. It says prove the Bible too. It says prove all things. Well, we're going to study a little bit today, and I've got a number of lessons here out of this passage, and I could preach a while out of this passage, and I haven't done it. I can't tell you when the last time I preached out of this chapter, but it's been a while. But let's stand in honor of the Word of God. I want to read just a few verses, and we're going to start with verse 20, and I believe everybody knows pretty much about the general consensus of what's going on. Well, let's start with verse 20, and it says, and David arose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. Goliath made a mistake then, did he? David heard his words. But it says in verse 24, and it says, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. What a blessing it is to know that this is not some children's fable that we're reading about, but this is an actual event that took place. We know that Goliath was a real giant. The Bible says he was over 9 feet tall, and he was a warrior. But Lord, we thank you that it wasn't the fact that he was strong, it was the fact he was on the wrong side that caused him to fall. Lord, we just ask you to move in a special way and let us see what you have for us today. And Lord, I pray that you'll just help use this preacher and get him out of the way and let the Holy Spirit use my mouth and hide me behind the cross. And Lord, let the words that you want said be the only words that proceed forth. and let each word fall anointed on our hearts and our ears. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. First off, I want to bring out the first point is the challenge. I want you to think in the fact that David, this was not really his fight. He wasn't a part of the army. But the issue was that Goliath was coming against them, and God, and by the way, if you go to verse 16, it talks about the fact that Goliath had been going out there day, morning and evening for 40 days. 40 days, or 40 in the Bible, is a picture of testing. How long was Moses on the Mount Sinai? 40 days. Hey, guess what? How long was Jesus in the wilderness? 40 days. How many years were the children of Israel in the wilderness? 40 years. It's a passage, some of these things we need to realize that there's a lesson in just the numbers in the Bible sometimes. But what we see here is the fact that David is coming, and David, even though David is listening and obeying his earthly father, his earthly father had an urge to send David because of David's heavenly father. Okay? Why was there an issue there? These men, by the way, I'm going to go ahead and say this. Saul should have been the obvious choice to go out and fight Goliath. Number one, he was anointed in chapter 10 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 9 tells us that he was shoulders and above, taller than anyone in Israel. So he was the tallest person in Israel, but God didn't use the tallest person. And if you recall the story in chapter 13 and chapter 15, Saul messed up. First off, he offered a sacrifice that he shouldn't have offered. He wasn't qualified to offer, but Samuel didn't come quick enough, so guess what? Saul decided he'd offer the sacrifice. And about the time he's done offering the sacrifice, which is only allowed for the priest to do, here comes Samuel. And then Saul decides he's not going to follow the Lord's command. In chapter 15, we see where God says, I want you to wipe out the Amalekites. All of them. Now, sometimes that's hard for us to understand, and I want you to get that. I understand that too. But God had his reasons, okay? Just like in Sunday school, the time's coming when the blood from the Battle of Armageddon is going to be 4 feet deep and 200 miles long from the great winepress of the wrath of God. It's hard for us to grasp, but God's the creator. That's why it's real important to do things his way, by the way. But here we see that God's telling, in chapter 15, God tells Saul, I want you to wipe out everything and everybody. I want you to sacrifice. I want you to kill all the sheep and all the goats and all the people and all the children and all the men and the women. Everybody. And Saul did part of that. But he kept the best of the sheep and the best of the cattle, and he kept the best of the other animals, and he kept the king alive. And then when Samuel comes up and he says, Saul runs up to him and says, well, I've obeyed the commandment of the Lord. And then Samuel says, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? I got news for you. Saul said, I did what the Lord told me to do, but he didn't. And there's a good lesson there for you and I in the fact that the Bible clearly tells us in that passage that partial obedience is still disobedience. And so what we need to do is to make real, real sure that we do things the Lord's way. But at this point, Saul should have been the one to fight Goliath. But Saul was hiding just like the rest of the people. And it took God sending a little boy. But David, when he comes to the battle, The first critic he has, that's the point number two. The first point is challenge. The second point is critics. He's got three critics that's coming against him. And I want you to get this in the fact that you and I are going to have critics. You might as well deal with it and accept it because it's going to happen. People don't like you. They don't like me. Hey, guess what? I don't do what I do to please people. I've got one that I try to please. If I please him, and that, by the way, that's going to keep me busy. But that's my job, is to please him. I want to please you guys, but I got news for you. You're second in line behind him. And that's why sometimes I deal with things, and I deal with things straight up. And I try to preach the truth in love. Thursday night I was at the jail and preaching, and I was preaching on hell. Boy, that stirred things up a little while. I had about 25 kids in there, and then probably about 10 or 12 staff, because they were having a staff meeting and they were in and out. And boy, that stirred things up. But guess what? They need to know about it. But herein, I want to point out something here. David's first critic, look at what happens in verse 28. And says, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. You would think if anybody would have been encouraging to David, it would have been his own brother. But I can kind of see what I would have said probably in this situation is, what battle? There's no battle going on. But I guarantee you what happened with David's brother was the fact that he was embarrassed. Because they were clucking like chickens and their knees were knocking. They were scared to death. And this one little boy had more boldness and courage than the whole army. And I want you to get that. Sometimes you and I, to do what God wants us to do, we have to overcome the critics in our family. They might not like us. They might not agree with us. Hey, I've had some discussions about the Bible issue with family members. They don't understand it. That's fine. That's their issue. If they want to use the NIV, which the homosexuals help translate, that's okay. But I'm sure not. Sometimes your critics are going to be your family. Sometimes they're not going to like what you do. Sometimes they're not going to agree with what you do. Be respectful, but do what God wants you to do. That's what David did. His first critic was his older brother. And by the way, I want you to remember in chapter 16, let's go there right quick. Chapter 16, just right a page over. And look at what it says in, remember the situation, God had told Samuel to go anoint one of Jesse's sons. And the first one, look at verse 6 in chapter 16, it says, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab, that same brother David's, his oldest brother, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. That was Samuel's opinion. So apparently he was a pretty muscular, pretty good sized guy. But look at what God tells Samuel. Verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as the man as man seeth, for the Lord looketh on the out looketh, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. David's brother hadn't gotten over that. And what he's doing is he's keeping in mind they passed right over us. I want you to think about it. They had to send somebody back to the sheep to watch the sheep so that they could bring David to be anointed. His brother was upset. He's still upset. But guess what? There are going to be people in your family that the Lord's going to pass over for you or for me. Why? I don't know. Maybe it's just the fact that we'll follow him the way he wants to be followed. I don't know. But God saw something special in David because he said clearly, I have refused this guy. And went through the first 7 sons of Jesse and said, I've refused this one, this one, this one, this one, this one, and this one. Where's you? This all your sons? No, well, I've got one out in the... His daddy didn't even consider him worth coming out of the sheep to take care of the sheep to meet Samuel. And that's why Samuel came. You think that'll cause an issue in your family? Oh my. Guess what? David's brother still held a grudge. And here he is, he's talking to David, and I like David's response. Look at verse 29. And it says, and David said, what have I now done? He's heard these kind of things before. A little brother. He said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And look at what he does. I love this. This thrills my soul. And he turns his back on him. And he turned from him toward another. He turned his back on his brother. He just, I'm done with you. You know, I got news for you. That's what we need to do on the crowd, on the critics that have a tendency to try to pull us from doing right and doing things God's way. We need to turn our back on it. But let's look at the next critic. The next critic we find is in verse 33. Let's start with verse 31 that says, and when the words... These are the things that David said. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now look at Saul's response here. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. I heard people say, you can't be a preacher. Why you won't be a preacher? I got news for you. I don't listen to them. I've mentioned this from time to time, but there was a woman in... that we went to church with. Her husband's a preacher. And Sharon and I met him in Walmart one time, and we were getting ready to go to Kansas City. And I told him, I said, we're getting ready to move to Kansas City. We're going to start a church out there. And her response was, what on earth would confuse you so much to do a thing like that? And I gave her 4 words in response. The will of God. I got news for you. I don't listen to the critics. You can't listen to the critics. The critics are going to try to pull us from doing right. The critics are going to try to keep us from serving God. Look at David's response. And I love this response to Saul. Look at what it says in verse 34. It says, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. You want to talk about having confidence. You want to talk about having courage. That's a statement of nothing but tremendous courage, and it's coming from a little boy, maybe 12 years old, not much older than our bus kids. How on earth could he be that courageous? I've got news for you. He wasn't courageous because he of himself. He was courageous because of his God. Amen. And you and I, when the critics come against us, when the burdens come against us, when the government comes against us, when anybody comes against us to criticize us, we need to be bold, not for ourselves, but in our God. And David's confidence was in his God. And as much as I like this statement here, I like the way he addresses his next critic even better. Let's look at his next critic. Verse 43. This is talking about Goliath. And it says, "And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Boy, you'd think, I mean, this is thundering from that giant of a man. "I curse you." Hey, guess what? Didn't scare David an ounce. Probably the thundering voice of Goliath probably wasn't much louder than the roaring of the lion or the bear. And David did not back up. He wasn't trembling in his sandals. He was standing there and listening to that and probably, "Okay, whatever you want to do." But I got news for you. Look at David's response. This is worth it all right here. Verse 45. "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come unto thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand." You want to talk about confidence? Boy, that says it. Look at what else it says. "And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Now that says a lot right there. But I want you to get this. David qualifies what he's getting ready to do by what he says next. And he says, "And all this assembly shall know that that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." You know why you and I sometimes we lose battles? Because we don't acknowledge that the battle is the Lord's. And we'll always lose if we don't acknowledge Him. Something about "seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You want the Lord fighting on your behalf? Proverbs 3:6 says, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." What we need to do is to make sure that we give God the credit. That's what David's doing. That's the only way he was able to defeat this giant. The only way you and I can defeat the giants in our life is to make sure that we acknowledge the Lord. We're not going to win the battle. You can't win the battle. I can't win the battle. But he sure can. He's never lost one, nor will he. But you and I need to remember, if we don't acknowledge Him, we're fighting a losing battle because we're fighting by ourselves. We're fighting by ourselves. And I know I'm going to lose every time I fight by myself. Because Jesus said, John 15:5, he says, "For without me ye can do nothing." You can't do it. I can't do it. No one can. But we do know a God that can. And I've used these statements of David's because my third point is confidence. David's confident in his God, not in himself. You and I need to realize that we're nothing special. The only thing special about us is the one who to whom we belong. And he's the only one that can get us out of our messes. He's the only one that can help us win the battles. He's the only one. Go back to the first verse in chapter 17. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered together in their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines." One of my points that I preach when I normally preach out of this is, don't be surprised when people have come against you. Because here we see the Philistines coming against Israel. There's always going to be people that want to fight against God's people. Satan will always provide people to fight you when you try to serve Jesus. Don't be surprised. Expect it. In fact, if you don't see it, you better check and make sure you're doing what the Lord wants you to do. But then there's another aspect, and I want to bring this out because fighting will cost you. I don't think anybody likes to fight. There are some people that might do it, but fighting will cost you. But I got news for you. Fighting will cost you, but not fighting costs you more. Because you surrender it all. You give it all up. Those children, our families, our church, our Lord, our Bible are things worth fighting for. Our country is worth fighting for. And some people say, "Well, you're trying to stir up a revolution." Yeah, I am. I'm trying to stir up a revolution of Christians that'll stand for Jesus instead of bowing down to anything and everything that comes down the pike. We as Christians need to stand up. We sing the song, stand up for Jesus. What would have happened to Israel had David not taken a stand? What happens to your family if you don't take a stand? What happens to my family if I don't take a stand? What happens to our church if there's nobody here to take a stand? Those children out there, everyone in here, we've got some children in here. They need us to take a stand. Their generation is going to be harder than anything we've ever seen. And they're going to need as much of Jesus as we can put in them. I sure am glad that at least one of Jesse's 8 sons got it. And it turns out to be the youngest. Sometimes that's the way it works. But whatever happens, and I mentioned the title of the message is Overcoming the Critics. I want you to get this in the fact that the critics are going to be there. But we need to keep moving on. We need to keep trusting Jesus. We need that confidence. You may be fighting a battle today. I don't know. If you're not fighting one today, you might be tomorrow. Or you fought one this week. But guess what? Don't let the critics, don't let the circumstances, don't let the problems and the pressure of the world back you up or turn you around. We've got to keep going on for Jesus. Because you and I found out the truth about Jesus because people in the past were faithful to pass it on, to stand up for us. And it's our job. It's our turn now for such a time as this, like Mordecai told Esther. It's our turn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you for your love and mercy. Lord, what a blessing it is to be able to stand against the critics, to stand against the challenge, stand against the giants of this world. Lord, we just ask you to do something special in the invitation. Lord, there may be one that's here that's not saved. Lord, our desire is for you to reach that one, to help them come to Christ. And Lord, there are probably quite a few in our church that have family members and friends and loved ones that they want to see saved. Lord, help us to be that one, like David. Regardless of the critics, we stand up and teach the truth and stand where we need to stand and be what we need to be. Lord, use the invitation for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. What hymnal?
167.
Turn to 167 in your hymnal.
Just fill that gap, and you'll take care of the battles. You'll take care of the winning and all of the things that go with it. So guide and direct in our lives, Father. Help us to stand in the gap in our place, in our own individual little battles. And Father, you'll take care of it. Guide and direct in all that we say and do. And Father, as we partake of this food this morning, we would ask a special blessing upon that. Guide and direct in our lives as we go forth from this place into our individual mission fields. People that we see, others in this congregation might never see. Help our testimony to be strong and that we are standing for the Lord. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. And Jesus, I love you.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Sharon. Would you give me that microphone?
Yes, sir. I
will give you his Bible and his recorders.
Thank you.